Scripture. My name is Bryson. I'm one of the members here at H2O. If you would like to learn more about membership, feel free to talk to me after service. But our scripture for today is in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who praised God, pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him."
Thanks, Bryson. Good morning, everybody. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O. A little early happy Thanksgiving for you. I know it's not there yet, but I'm not going to get to say that again, probably for most of you. And obviously, some people already left for Thanksgiving. But we have exactly two Sundays left, including this one, which is crazy to think about to me, because it still feels like there's a little bit of time left in the semester, which means we're on kind of closing in on the end of this series called Extraordinary, and really just talking about the extraordinary life of a disciple of Jesus, okay? I hope that it's been as beneficial for you as it has been for me to just examine some of the ways in which, like, our lives as disciples of Jesus should be anything but ordinary. These topics challenge and encourage me to grow in my love for God and to grow my understanding of what it looks like to really follow him like the scriptures say. And so last week we talked about extraordinary stewardship, and that kind of hinged on these two foundational ideas. First, that everything belongs to God, and second, that Christ died for us, so we live for him. Okay, and so we just talked about what it might look like for us to actually live like we believe those things and live like they're true. This week, we're going to be talking about extraordinary faith, which you might have picked up on from the passage there in Hebrews. Extraordinary faith. Now, the word faith, I think, has become so general that I'd like to at least be clear about our definitions here. A lot of time, I think, when people throw that word around, they're kind of just talking about like a set of beliefs, you know, or their religion. They say, like, my faith is kind of what they're saying. But that's not really what we're talking about today. And so really, I want to go over briefly what faith isn't, and then we'll talk about what faith is, and then we're going to dig into some more content here. First, what faith is not. What faith is not. So the first thing is wishful thinking or mere optimism. Okay. The phrase, like, just have faith, I think, comes to mind. And all that means in our culture is to have a kind of wishful thinking, right? Like, I hope that this happens or I hope that that happens. Just have faith and maybe it will. Sounds more like a motivational poster, but that's not really what biblical faith is, okay? So faith is not just wishful thinking or mere optimism. It's not blind belief either, okay? A lot of people think that faith just means shutting your brain off and not thinking in any rational manner, but that's not the biblical definition of faith, okay? It's not wishful thinking, not blind belief, and it's also not only intellectual agreement. So you can believe something is true without ever trusting in it. Biblical faith is not just saying you believe something as if you're being asked, like, what faith you belong to on a survey or something like that, okay? It's not just this intellectual assent or intellectual agreement. So these three things to me are, like, these are the most common ways I see faith misrepresented or being poorly understood. It's not just wishful thinking, not blind belief. It's not just intellectual agreement. But here's what faith is. And we're kind of taking this from verse 6 in the passage we just read, which says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So it has three components, faith does, biblical faith. First, belief. Okay? We take that from this section right here where it says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Okay? Must believe that he exists. Okay, so it's this idea of believing God is who he says he is. And I said earlier, again, intellectual assent isn't all that faith is, but it still is a component. Okay, we still have to believe in God. We have to believe in Jesus intellectually in order to have a real faith. It's part of it, but it's not the whole story. Okay, the second thing is this. Trust. Okay, this is the idea of placing confidence in him because he's trustworthy. Okay, this is where it says he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so this part of the scripture kind of reminds us that he's trustworthy, right? As we follow him, as we seek him out, he reminds us that he's trustworthy. He follows through on his promises, okay? And so that's a key component to faith. We can't just believe that God exists. We also have to trust him. We have to trust in him. And then that leads us to the last component, action. Okay, this is the idea of obeying him because you trust in him. Okay, here's where it says, those who earnestly seek him, right? There's this aspect of our own responsibility that's in here. Part of faith inevitably is action. Inevitably. It always gets there. It's not just belief. It's not just this intellectual idea, but belief leads to trust in God, and that trust leads to action in our lives. In the book of James, there's this whole section in there about how biblical faith is a faith that does something. Okay, it's not just something that thinks, but it's a faith that does something. Okay? It's this trajectory: belief, trust, action. All three components are necessary for a biblical faith. So to give you an example of like what this looks like, I'll use the example of salvation, right? This is the most important aspect of faith that we have. The basic message of Christianity, right? All of us as humans, we've fallen short of God's standard of his glory. We all sinned against him. Nobody's exempt from that. All of us in this room and everybody else on earth have turned away from God with the way that we live or the way that we have lived our lives. That has a cost. The scriptures teach that there's a cost there, and that because of our sin, we're separated from God, and that ultimately, after we die, we'll be judged for our sin. And so Jesus, the Son of God, he comes to earth as a human and lived a perfect, sinless life in our place. And then he died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin and making a way for us to be right again with God. 3 days later, he resurrected to prove that he defeated sin and death and that his payment for our sins was sufficient. Now, the scriptures teach that in order for us to receive this gift, we have to have faith in Jesus. There's that word again, faith. And so what does that mean? It means belief in who Jesus is and that he died for our sins, right? There's that intellectual component. And then there's this trust in the perfect life and sacrifice instead of my own good deeds to save me. It's no longer thinking about, oh, like if I were to get to heaven and God asked me, okay, why should you get into heaven? It's no longer saying, oh, because I did X, Y, or Z. It's now saying, because Jesus died for me and resurrected from the grave. Okay, trust in him, not in ourselves, and then action. If we actually believe this, it will produce a different kind of life. It will produce a different kind of life than I was living before. One that seeks to live for him now and not just for myself. One that seeks to make him king over my life and not me king over my life. All of these are necessary for a biblical faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what biblical faith is. Belief, trust, and action. Okay? Now, that example is just related to salvation. That's the most important, kind of faith, is faith related to our salvation. But the scriptures teach us that we should have faith in God in many ways, not just when we place our faith in Jesus. In fact, Christians ought to be a people that have an extraordinary faith and trust in God, in ways that seem really supernatural. Okay, other people should see our lives and the way that we live and think, wow, that person really trusts God. Right? The way that they live, the way they live their life indicates to me that they have a deep trust in God. And maybe you have some friends in your life that actually think like that, maybe not. But whether you do or you don't, I want to give you a few ways that you can grow in your faith if we want to be a people that really embody what Jesus calls us to, if we want to really be people that have an extraordinary faith, okay? A few things that we're going to talk about here. The first thing is this: faith grows when we hear God's voice. Faith grows when we hear God's voice. If we want to be people of extraordinary faith, we have to be people that hear God's voice. Okay, John 10 says this. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Okay? If we're lacking in extraordinary and abundant faith, maybe the first thing we need to do is to become disciplined in listening for and listening to the voice of God. Listening for God's voice and listening to God's voice. Okay, there's a lot of reasons why this builds our faith. But one of the most important reasons, I think, is that God's voice, especially God's voice through Scripture, anchors us in the truth. It anchors us in the truth. The truth is a very important component to our faith, and it's important to our belief and trust in God and subsequently our action. If we don't believe something God says is true, when push comes to shove, we aren't likely to be people of extraordinary faith. So let me give you an example. Imagine that you text a close friend and say, "Hey, can we talk tonight? It's important." Right? You send that text, "Hey, can we please talk tonight? It's really important to me." And then they don't respond for hours. Okay? What's worse, you got the read receipt, right? You pulled it up, you got the read receipt, they're not responding. You know they saw your text, but they didn't respond. And so what do? Your mind starts to fill in the gaps, right? But not with truth, with guesses, okay? With guesses. They might be mad at me, right? They know what I want to talk about, and they're trying to avoid it, right? Maybe they think I'm overreacting. Maybe they're ignoring me on purpose. And the longer the silence, the more you can't stop thinking about what must be wrong. Okay, you become fearful, you become anxious, you become insecure. The next day, your friend finally responds and they say, "Hey man, I'm so sorry. I opened your text while I was with my mom. I know I wouldn't have time tonight. And then I forgot to text back to set up a time for later." And suddenly, all those insecurities kind of wash away. Right? You're like, "Oh, like there's nothing wrong at all." And the reason why is because the truth has been revealed. Okay? By the way, I'm definitely that friend. Okay? I'm the guy that, like, you know, someone texts me, I read it while I'm like talking to somebody. For some reason, I like pulled up my phone because I got the buzz, and then I forget to respond for days. Forgive me of that. But the point is, when you don't know the truth, your mind will often fill in the gaps with a lot of assumptions, a lot of guesses, okay? And usually not the good kind, all right? And this is what happens in our walks with God all the time. It's maybe God's forgotten me, right? Maybe he's disappointed in me. Maybe he's mad at me. Maybe he won't provide. Maybe I'm alone. None of that is true, but when we're not rooted in the truth, it can feel true, okay? It could feel true. And so when the lies come in and take roots in our heart, instead of truth, we believe wrong things about God, and our trust in God begins to erode, and our faith begins to shrink. Okay? Saturating ourselves in the truth is so important. And so if we want to have extraordinary faith, a faith that is absolutely extraordinary, we have to be people that are disciplined experts in listening for God's voice and listening to God's voice. There are lots of ways that we can practically make room for that. You know, if you want to maybe do some research on that, that would probably be good. But here are a few suggestions if you want to be somebody who hears God's voice often. The first thing is this: time alone in the Word. Okay, not groundbreaking. Some of you, I hope this is not groundbreaking for you, but spend time in God's Word. Hebrews 4 says this: "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Okay, the Word of God is powerful, and it's full of truth that we need to build our faith on. I'd say this is probably the most common way that God speaks to his people. I know it's the most common way he speaks to me is through his revealed word. And so I'd also say, if you want to know what God's voice sounds like, start with the Scriptures. Okay, start with the scriptures. It's a great place to start. If you're wondering, for example, like if God is speaking to you when you're praying, if it doesn't sound like God's voice in scripture, I'm just going to say it probably isn't him. Right? If it doesn't sound like something that he would say when you read the word of God, I don't think that that's him. And so scripture is a great place to start. Spend time consistently alone in God's word if you want to hear his voice. The second thing is this, time alone in prayer. Again, these are not groundbreaking. They're probably not surprising to you. But spend time talking to God in prayer and specifically learn to quiet your heart and listen. To quiet your heart and listen. Practice silence and solitude. This is much more than just turning off your music or something like that, but it's also learning to limit distractions and learning to quiet your heart so that he's free to speak and that you're available to listen. Okay? Getting time alone with God is so precious, and especially if you can learn to turn off your brain when you're thinking about all these other things that are stressing you out or distracting you, I think you're going to hear God's voice a lot more. Okay? Learn to quiet your heart. And then the last thing is this, surround yourself with wise, godly voices. Proverbs 11 says this, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." Okay, we need godly, wise advisors and counsel in our lives. I can tell you that God has spoken to me all the time through his people. Okay, through other people that I know love him and are seeking him out, I feel like there are oftentimes, like regularly, where the Lord is convicting me and challenging me and encouraging me through his people. Surround yourself with people that love the Lord and are students of his word and are seeking him with all their heart, and I think you're going to hear his voice a lot more. Okay, those are three things. Time alone in the word, time in prayer, surround yourself with wise, godly voices. If you want to hear his voice, and I hope that you do, and if you want to grow in having extraordinary faith, those are some things that you can start with. Our faith grows when we hear God's voice. All right, here's the second thing. Our faith grows when we remember God's track record. When we remember God's track record. I was actually just talking to a friend about this the other day, about how often the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, tell us to remember. Okay, it's like this frequent command that God gives Israel, remember, remember this thing that I did. So here's an example of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's two verses here I want to point out. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. And these are just two examples of that. This is littered throughout the scriptures, but especially in the Old Testament, because Israel especially would constantly turn away from God and forget these amazing things that he would do for them. This is a repeated command, okay? Just like we talked about before, when we lack truth, we end up believing lies. In this case, when we forget the good things that God has done, the lies tend to be about his character, okay? They tend to be about his character. So when we remember the good things that he's done, we are reminded of how good he is, okay? We're reminded that he sees us and that he's involved in our lives. We're reminded that he loves us and he's taking care of us. We're reminded that he has plans for us. But when we forget all the things that he's done, we wonder if he cares at all, okay? We wonder if he's not involved in our lives. We wonder if we're left on our own. Remembering is so important. Remembering reminds us of God's good character, and that breeds trust. And again, remember, trust is an essential component to faith. So years ago, Lindsay and I, this is when we were back in Cincinnati at H2O Church there. I was there for a long time on staff with that church. And we felt convicted at some point in our marriage that we were supposed to leave Cincinnati, a place that we love. Most of our dearest friends are still there in order to really to do something new for the Lord. Specifically, we felt really compelled to plant a new church, especially a college church. And so I was away at this conference with some other guys in the H2O Church Network. So there's a bunch of H2O churches, especially in Ohio. All these guys were also thinking about church planting. So we all went away to this conference really to just talk and like try and learn and think about this stuff and pray about this stuff. And while we were there, I was just like kind of praying late at night that God would make it clear to me where we're supposed to go. Because like there's just a lot of options. We had visited a bunch of universities already. We were not sure where we were supposed to go. And really, as clearly as I've ever heard God speak to me, as I was in prayer, I heard the word China, okay? And I mean, I was just laying there in bed, and I was so afraid and like not sure what to make of that. I texted Lindsay about that. I think she was afraid too. And, you know, the next day, unprompted, from I was just talking to one of these guys from the H2O Network, and they were like, they were talking to me about how some friends of mine in the H2O Network were moving to China the following year, and that they'd be there this summer, like that summer. And so I texted them right away to talk about what they're doing and to learn a little bit more. And Lindsay and I ended up spending some time there with them in China that summer to pray and discern if God was going to send us there with them. He ended up not sending us there. Okay, but there are some things we learned on that trip that God ultimately used to lead us here to UB. Now, when I was laying in bed there thinking that maybe God was going to call me to be a missionary in China, I was so scared, right? I was so afraid. And when I told Lindsay what happened, again, I think she was really afraid. But I could tell you that even in the uncertainty of what God was doing and where he was going to send us, I think both of us also had this deep trust in who God is and in his character and that his plan for us is going to be good no matter what he does, okay? No matter what he does. And a major reason for that is that I've seen God take care of me over and over and over again. And like I've seen him move in my life over and over and over, and I just can't move past that. Like, it's really, really tough for me to doubt the goodness of God when I've seen him be good to me so many times before, okay? And I have that posture because I remember how he's worked in my life. I remember how he's worked in my life. There are some key things that he's done in my life that I've not forgotten. I have a really hard time forgetting them, okay? Our faith grows when we remember God's track record, when we remember his goodness. It grows because, really, when we remember what he's done, we remember that he can be trusted. Remember that he can be trusted. So that's the second thing. The third thing is this. Faith grows in uncertain seasons if we let it. If we let it. Luke 2. It says this, this is about a man named Simeon. I think his story is really interesting. Often it's glossed over, but it says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So Simeon, he was this Jewish man, and he had been promised by God that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah, Jesus. But after that promise, he really wasn't given anything else, okay? No signs, no timelines, just the promise. And then at the end of his life, God brings that promise to fulfillment. Now, in the middle there, I think there's probably a lot of uncertainty, right? Between the promise and the fulfillment, right? He might have wondered what was going on there. Might have been confused. Might have wondered if God was going to fulfill this promise. Certainly, there would have been this temptation to doubt him and to lack faith. But God did what he said he would do. And so here's the thing about that. This season, this middle ground of, I would say, between the promise and fulfillment in these seasons of uncertainty, we all have seasons like that. Seasons of uncertainty, seasons of waiting, seasons where we can easily doubt God's goodness and wonder if he's going to take care of us. These do not have to be seasons where we lack faith. In fact, I think God can strengthen our faith by stretching it. Okay? He can strengthen our faith by stretching it if we'll let him. This is where our previous two points are really important. These are foundational. We have to hear the voice of God consistently. We have to be people that consistently remember how God has taken care of us before, so that when the seasons of uncertainty hit us, when these seasons of difficulty hit us, we do not waver in our confidence and faith because we know that he's good. We've seen it. We've heard it from him directly. We've seen how he's worked in our lives, and we know that he's going to take care of us. Okay? And so the truth is, I think that many of us are constantly going to be living in this tension of between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, between the promise that God's going to take care of you and the fulfillment of that. And so a lot of us end up waiting, and I know especially for a lot of the people in this room, there's a lot of waiting going on, okay? Waiting for a lot of future things. Right? Your career, not knowing what your career is going to be like. Maybe you're thinking about family and marriage. Lots of things that it's like, hey, I'm not sure what's going to happen here, but you have to trust that God is going to take care of you in the meantime. And so you're waiting on direction for your future. Right? You're waiting for healing, maybe. You're waiting for a relationship to be restored. You're waiting for a breakthrough in your walk with Christ. You're waiting for guidance from the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord to move. But my question for you, and my hope for you, is that you would think about it in this way. What if the waiting isn't a punishment? Okay, what if the waiting isn't a punishment, but what if it's purposeful? What if it's purposeful? What if God is forming in you right now something that he could not form in any other way but in a season of uncertainty? Okay, what if he's forming something in you that he could not form in any other way right now? And so my hope for you would be that if that's the case, you would respond in faith. You would respond in faith. You'd believe he is who he says he is. You'd trust him that he's good, and that you would that would produce action in your life, whether that's leaning into your relationship with God instead of away from it, right? The tension and the temptation is to, when we have that kind of uncertainty, to lean away from God. We get insecure. We get scared. But maybe the action is to lean into your relationship with God. Or maybe it's letting go of control. That's a common one. We want control of our lives, but we have to trust God that he is good. Or maybe that's doing something you know you should be doing, that God has put on your heart for a long time now. I know that's been the case for me as I've been studying this sermon. It's like, man, there are some things that I feel like God's been convicting of me for a long time that I know I need to do. Belief, trust, action. Okay? My prayer is for us that we would be people with an extraordinary faith that, hey, no matter what season we're in, no matter what kind of uncertainty we're facing, we have a full faith in God. We trust him in the middle of it all. I pray that we'd hear his voice often. I pray that we'd remember his goodness and that we'd trust him in the uncertainty. Let's pray. Lord, God, we just thank you for your goodness. All of this is based on your goodness in some way, in one way or another. God, we see, you know, that you're good. And God, I just ask that you'd help us to consistently be people that hear your voice. God, that we would be rooted in truth as a result of that. I pray that we'd be people that remember your goodness, remember the good things you've done in our lives. And God, that would lead us to a deep, deep trust in you. And God, I pray that in the middle of whatever uncertain season, whatever difficulty we face, that we'd be people that have such a deep faith in you that it would grow our faith more and more and more. And subsequently, that would grow our love for you, our depth with you, our intimacy with you. God, you're so good to us. We thank you for being a good father. I pray all this in your name. Amen.